As we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, verse 11 tells us, "Therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone should fall according to the same example of disobedience." We find a very distinct and complete summary of all that has been said in Hebrews chapter 3 through from chapter 3 verse 7 through verse 10. And he tells us there that we need to be diligent, steadfast to enter the rest that remains, that is our heavenly remain. And he gives the example of how many Israelites fell short of their Canaan rest. In verses 12 and 13, as we'll study today, he goes on to stress the need for diligence, that we are reminded regarding the Word of God, verses 12 and 13. He tells us in these two verses that the Word of God, which provided the example for the Israelites, is the same Word of God that now warns us not to emulate or copy or imitate the Israelites' example. In these verses, he describes the Word of God in some amazing terms. He says that the Word of God is living. He said the Word of God is powerful and that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. He also says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. At a time in which God's Word is so often neglected, even by some Christians, it never hurts for us to contemplate the wonder of God's Word. So, we're going to take this opportunity to reflect upon what is said in these verses. And hopefully with a desire to renew and increase our appreciation of how powerful the Word of God is. So let's begin by noticing that the writer says the Word of God is both living and powerful. And from this, I understand that God's Word is not some dead letter, that it was written thousands of years ago and that it has no bearing or no effect upon the people that read it today. We notice Peter's description of it in 1 Peter 1, where he says in verses 23 through 25 that the Word of God lives and abides forever. In the Old Testament, Isaiah would write in chapter 40 and verse 8 that God's Word endures forever. And Jesus said in Matthew 24 verse 35 that His words shall not pass away. So from this I understand that the life of God's Word is due to the very nature of God Himself. God is eternal. He is the living God, according to Hebrews 3 and verse 12. So from this I also understand that since He cannot lie, that what He says will come to pass. We notice this in Hebrews 6 and verse 18. And since He cannot pass and His Word endures forever, His Word will not cease. As Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." So God's Word is not some dead letter, but we also understand from this passage that God's Word is alive and it is seen in its power. It has the power to accomplish the intended purpose, the purpose that God had set out from the very beginning. We notice that in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. In verses 8 and 9, I'll paraphrase, he says that His words, His thoughts, and everything about God is so much higher than ours. The gospel in particular has the power to save. Read Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. We go on and we notice that 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23, talks about that it's through God's Word that we can be born again. And Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 that the Word of God works effectively in those who believe. And it can build us up and give us the inheritance that is ours. That's what Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 32. And it can make the man of God complete for every good work. Paul would write to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 16, and say that God's Word, or the Word of God, all Scripture, is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. And he says in verse 17 that it is It makes the man of God complete for every good work. Now, how could anything with that kind of power be a dead letter? So with such a living and powerful word at our disposal, we would be foolish to neglect the blessings that it offers, as well as the warnings that it gives. So its power is seen as we continue our study. He says the word of God is sharp, and he says that it is a discerner. First of all, he describes it as being sharper than a two-edged sword. The word of God is often compared to powerful objects, and here it's described as a sword, as in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, when Paul talks about the whole armor of God. In other places, it's described as fire and a hammer, Jeremiah 23. And to illustrate its sharpness as a sword, the word of God is said to, in this passage, pierce even to the division of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. In other words, the divine word is able to cut through everything that is in man, according to Lightfoot. A discerner is what he also says. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. With its sharpness, it is capable of sifting through and revealing the heart of man. Its effects on man reveals his true heart. In some cases, that one's heart is sincere and open to change. That's what we notice in Peter's sermon that's recorded for us in Acts 2, especially in verses 36 and 37, when it tells us that their hearts were pricked. Other times, one's heart had no desire to change. Acts chapter 5 and Acts chapter 7. So what I understand from this is one cannot hear or read the word of God without being affected in one way or the other. Now, as we stated earlier, the life of God's word is due to the nature of God himself. So in a similar way, the power of God's word is due to the nature of God. The Hebrew writer goes on to talk about the power of God's word is due to his omniscience. God is omniscient, and that word simply means that he knows everything. He's all-knowing. David preached about the omniscience of God in Psalm 139. And Solomon wrote about God's omniscience in Proverbs 15 and verse 3. That is why there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes. So, no man, no person, no one can hide from the judge. That's what David counseled his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. And it's because this omniscient judge that we must one day give an account of our lives. There is a judgment day that is coming. And it's a day coming in which God will judge the world through his son Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that in Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, and again in Romans 2 and verse 16, and again in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And we read about that judgment day in the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation 20, in verses 11 through 15. The standard by which we will be judged are the words spoken through his Son. Jesus stated that in John 12 and verse 48. And we should give a special notice or special force to the warning found in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, that even if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast and every transgression was justly punished, how shall we escape judgment if we neglect the word spoken through God's Son? So yes, from this passage, I understand the power of God's word is derived from God himself. God is omniscient. He's able to see into the hearts of men. So his word is able to cut to the hearts of men and reveal their true nature. God is also living. He's eternal. And he will one day judge the world. So his word that abides forever will be that standard by which we will be judged. In view of the power of God himself and his powerful word, how do we dare neglect the warnings that are given in God's word, such as those found in this passage? Hebrews 4, verse 1, and Hebrews 4 and verse 11. How do we even dare neglect to even read about the warnings, as many don't even read the Bible today? And remember, how we react to the Word reveals our true character. Some people that read the Word are dull of heart, in that they react with an indifference. They're apathetic and say, "So what?" And some are cut to the heart. They angrily resist the Word of God, and sometimes they blame the messenger, as in Acts 7 in verse 54. And then some are cut to the heart, and they cry out, "What shall I do?" as we see in Peter's sermon in Acts 2 in verse 37. So as we close out this lesson, I want to ask you, what kind of heart do you have? If your heart cries out, "What shall I do?" in response to the gospel message of salvation that we find in Christ, then I encourage you to listen to what Peter said. Peter responded there in Acts 2 and verse 38 by telling those in Jerusalem on that day to repent and let every one of you be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have so responded to God's saving grace, then I encourage you to take heed to the warnings found throughout the Scriptures, especially here in this book of Hebrews and in the words of our Lord Himself, where He says in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." You see, it doesn't matter if you've been baptized or saved or whatever, however you want to view it in whatever particular religion you may be in while you're listening to this, if you live your life so that you're unfaithful, in other words, you've lost your salvation because of sin in your life, then you're not doing what Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10. He says, "Be faithful until death." Now, I don't know whether that means the death that we face in this life, where our life comes to, our mortal body comes to a physical end, or if we were happen to live long enough to see the actual judgment of Christ when He descends from heaven with the sound of the trump. I don't know. But either way, I know that while I'm alive on this earth and I'm breathing my life into this body, I have a responsibility to be faithful until my life is over. That's the only way that I can receive the crown of life. That's the only way that I can receive the inheritance that is reserved for me in heaven. It may be that you are one that would disagree with this lesson. If you do so and you would like to speak with me, you can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. You can go to the church's website, church@eastside.com, and listen to this lesson again or any other lesson. You can join us this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study, for worship at 10 a.m. and another period of worship this evening at 5. And we will also have a midweek Bible study on Wednesday at 7 p.m. I want to thank you for being with me today.